So we're turning to Galatians chapter 5, and it's verse 1 to 13. I'm sure we're all enjoying the book of Galatians. And chapter 5 is a nice part of Galatians because it's the practical part, yes. Practical Christian living. So it's nice. But I'll read the whole chapter first, and then we'll consider it. All about Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever are you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will none other be wise-minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. This is the word of the Lord. So just have a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank thee we're taking up the scriptures, and we thank thee we can read these wonderful verses, which will enlighten us and encourage us and exhort us. We thank thee for this, and we pray thy help and blessing as we read it together. Amen. Like I said, it's the practical session, which is great, and there's a lot of exhortation in it as well. And all the epistles we are doing at the moment, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, have a great deal of exhortation and beseeching. Exhortation is good, isn't it? We need exhortation. Great example of it is Barnabas. He was a great exhorter to the children of God. He was a great encourager to the children of God. So exhortation is good. And we do see it a lot in all the epistles we're going to go through right to the end, which is great. It's about Christian life, isn't it? And it's about our discipleship. How well is our discipleship? How well are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? All interesting questions to ask that. And we need to be following him extremely closely. The Christian life is lived. You've got this on that little plastic thing we had. Is it a plastic thing? It is, isn't it? Which is good, which is excellent. And it says this, the Christian life is lived in liberty, not in bondage. Give thanks for that, yes? Total liberty, we are free. It's in the spirit, not in the flesh. That's chapter 5, 1 to 15. Chapter 5, 16 to 26. And it's for others, not for self. It's important, yes, when we love one another. And it's to God's glory, not man's praise. All those things we find that. Now, if we turn in our Bible, so as we turn over in Galatians chapter 5 to verse 16, I know I'm going ahead, but it's walk in the Spirit. This is the biggest principle we've got here, yes? Walk in the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And be not You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh is laid out there for us perfectly clear. It's all bad with the flesh. It also says we are led of the Spirit when you're not under the law. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and we should all of us manifest the character of that fruit of the Spirit. A lot of character there. We should be mimicking that likeness of Christ in our lives. And we live in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. You can sow to the flesh. You can sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh is bad. Sowing to the Spirit is great. So these lovely things. And it talks about for others, isn't it? It's for others that we're doing this. And it says, chapter 6 says, bear and share burdens. Okay. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now many will say that law of Christ is the love of Christ. But it's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the thing we can do for each other. We bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens in prayer, don't we? As soon as the need goes out on the prayer list, we are there praying for the needs of our brothers and sisters, and brothers and sisters in far other places as well. But we are doing that. And it's also what we say in this chapter 6 here as well. He that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sow to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit life everlasting. And verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. And then it adds, especially the household of faith. So we're all in the household of faith, but we show goodness and love to others, which is good, isn't it? And the glory part, this wonderful verse of Paul in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Wonderful statement, isn't it? If we can grasp that. One of the other things we need to remember as we're studying Galatians 5 is the Acts chapter 15, where we had that great crisis. And it was a great crisis at the time, wasn't it? When Judaism was trying to take over and trying to say that those who have got salvation in the Gentiles need to be circumcised and need to keep the law. So that time in there, that Acts chapter 10, what was happening there was very, very important. Could have ended up disastrous, couldn't it? But what Peter says in there, let's see what Peter says in there in Acts chapter 5, 15. It was 15, not 10, sorry. It says, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there was much disputing, it says, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us, the Gentiles, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter was the first one to go unto the Gentiles, wasn't he? And he got a clear message on that top of his house in Joppa when the Lord brought down all this blanket of things you shouldn't eat, etc. What God has cleansed, he said, call not common. So God was cleansing the Gentiles. Yeah, you can go now to the Gentiles. And he's probably never forgot that. And he says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And this is the lovely statement he makes in verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So that's a great acknowledgement, isn't it, from the Jewish context. They couldn't bear this great yoke of bondage that is upon them. But we have another yoke, don't we, in the gospel? We have Matthew chapter 11, which is a wonderful chapter. And it's concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Now, it was tradition-wise that when they had oxes yoked together, they'd usually put one of them with a younger one to learn. So the younger one was learning from the older one by being tethered together and walking. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are labour and heavy laden." That could be many of us here, couldn't it, in life? But come unto him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's our discipleship, yes? Learn of him. We need to do that, don't we? And we are learning all the time. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's weak and lowly in heart. Meek. Meekness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Lowliness. He was lowly, wasn't he? But great in his glory, but he was lowly. So it's lovely to think about that. Now it says, we'll go through it verse by verse. Back to Galatians 5. And we started off, didn't we? "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Great statement, isn't it? The main statement of the whole book of Galatians is we are set at liberty, we are free. And he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So if they're getting circumcised, it means, you know, it's nothing. It shall profit you nothing. And if they were circumcised, then they had to keep the whole of the law. If they break it in one point, they've broken the law. And it's, we're back to these Judaizers, aren't we, that are troubling these Galatians Christians. "For I testify again to every man that if circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whatsoever, who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Right. And we have to be careful of that little word, "fallen from grace," because some people interpret it as Christians who have lost their salvation. Okay? There's some doctrine going around about that. "Fallen from grace, you have lost your salvation." It does not mean that at all. It has nothing to do with it. It's false doctrine. There were those that maintained that as Christians who sinned and they had fallen from grace means the loss of their salvation. Such doctrine is contrary to Scripture, as John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise from Christ. John 10, verse 28. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man take them or pluck them out of my hand." So no one can pluck us out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're saved. "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. There's double protection, isn't it? No one can take us out of the hand of Christ. No one can take us out of the hand of the Father. I and my Father are one, he says in this. And we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. Seems strange, isn't it? The hope of righteousness by faith. But it's a wonderful, grasping thought of what's coming in the future. For we, through the Spirit, are taught and enlightened through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope looks forward to the time of the coming of the Lord, when God will fulfill all his promises, when we shall be conformed into the image of his Son. All that we can expect in the future, yes. Conformity into the image of his Son. But in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. This is always the great principle again in the epistles, is love one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. It's the great message of love. Now he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? I remember when I was 17 year old, I was in Keswick Convention, 17, very young Christian then. And I heard this brother speak on, ye ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And it stuck with me for the rest of my life. That verse, that one little verse, has stuck with me all my Christian life. You ran well. Who hindered you? Now, we know who hindered them. It was the Judaizers that were hindering them and causing them to fall. And this deceptive persuasion was not from him who called you, because we've been called unto freedom in Christ. That's what we've got, freedom in Christ. And persuasion refers to false teachers that circumcision and law-keeping was necessary for salvation, which we now know is a doctrinal error. Yes, nothing to do with it. Now, lots of people in the scriptures have started well, ended badly. Right? Saul was the first king of Israel. He started well. He ended badly. Sad, isn't it, really? Started well, but he ended badly. King Solomon, he began well. Yeah? Favored of God, given great wisdom from God. And he ended bad. Even to go to the measure of idolatry. So he started well, but he ended bad. There were those in life, there's those of us in life as Christians even, who may have started badly, but ended well. That must be a blessing, isn't it? To start bad is not good, but to start badly and end well, that means restoration, doesn't it? The Lord has recovered you and put you on the right track, in the right frame of mind. Stand fast in your liberty, run and end well. That would be a good message, isn't it? Because stand fast in the liberty which Christ has given us. Run well, end well. All good, isn't it? We've got that famous runner, Eric Liddell, Scotsman, which he has the wonderful story he has. Very, very much Christ-like person, yes. He refused to run on the Lord's Day. It was a big issue in them days in the races that they were doing in Paris, the Olympic Games in the 20s. And his route, his race was on the Lord's Day. He says, I'm not doing it. They pressurized him. They pressurized him. They even got the Prince of Wales, you know, royalty to pressurize him. You must do this run. And he said, no, not doing it. Simple as that. He would not run on his principles on the Lord's Day. There was another man called Lord Lindsay. He volunteered because he had another race he could do. He volunteered and said, let him do that race on another day. Yeah. So he did. And that was the race he won the gold medal. He was a 100-meter sprinter. Yes, he was a fast sprinter. He wasn't a long-distance runner. But this race was more long-distance. But he got the gold medal. Sadly, he was interned in China because he was a missionary in China. He was interned by the Japanese and he died of a brain tumor in China, which is a sad ending for him, wasn't it, really? But there was loads of people in those internment camps, lots of businessmen, lots of things like that. And they all observed his life in that camp, yes? And they said, all of them together, he's the most Christ-like person we have ever met. Now, isn't that a recommendation, isn't it? His life was so attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-like. It asks us the question now, are we Christ-like? Do you see Christ in me? Do I see Christ in you? And we do, don't we? Be Christ-like. Scripture says, walk as he walked. We know how he walked. He walked as pleasing to his Father. He walked obediently to death, even the death of the cross. We should walk as he walked. People should recognize us as being similar to who the Lord Jesus Christ is in our lives. So all these things are there, aren't they? Run well. Be steadfast. Run to the end. Run the race to the end. Yes. He also preached on that, Eric Liddell. At the end of his runs, he would get lots of miners together and he would preach in the gospel, open-air gospel he would preach. Yeah. And he would tell them, run the race. And he would tell them what running the race means. Absolutely wonderful. Ye did run well. Who hindered you? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of false doctrine. All you have to put in, a little bit of false doctrine, shove it in there, and it will bear and cause consequences for the whole. And that's what was happening to these Galatians. Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. So Paul's got confidence in the Lord, not so much in the Galatians. He's got confidence in the Lord that it will be sorted. Yeah. Have you ever heard the expression, nip in the bud? Have you heard that expression before? Nip it in the bud. It means sort it immediately. Yes, there's a crisis, sort it immediately. Nip it in the bud so it doesn't go any further. And that's what Paul was doing as an advocate of these Galatians. And he says, if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. We think about the offense of the cross. It's in our language, it's called the scandal of the cross. Yes, and the cross is a stumbling block. Why is the cross a stumbling block? Because Christ has done the work. Christ has finished the work which the Father had given him to do. It's all done. Yeah. There's people who think, you know, well, I'm a nice person. I'm a righteous person. I can be accepted of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got good works. No, no, it doesn't work like that. Good works will not save them. So the cross is a scandal to them, yes? It offends them. It offends them that they are sinners, basically. And then Paul says, I would that even you would cut off those which trouble you. And then verse 13 is lovely. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right? So we're in this glorious liberty that we have to serve the Lord in loving one another, but there is a warning. There's a warning there at the end. In the NHS, we have what we call red flags, things which are red flags with regards to patients, yes? If a patient is a red flag, that's your biggest warning. Sort them out, they're not very well. So red flags are bad. So the biggest warning here is don't abuse the grace of God. There were some called antinomians who said, right, we're saved, so we can do what we like. Not so, yes. It's abuse of the grace of God. And this all comes out in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 is clearly telling us, you know, get off that line. If you're on that line, get off it. It says, what shall we say then? It's Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. What's the answer to that? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is no. That's not right. And in verse 6, he says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. But henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, you're under grace. We must give thanks for grace. Yes? The scripture talks about abounding grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, Paul says. Don't do it. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Okay. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then? Those things would have now you're ashamed. The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. So it's a clear message, isn't it? We're following a pathway of righteousness. Dead to sin, alive unto God. Is the old man still in us? Yes, it is. Can Christians sin? Yes, they can. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You'll say, won't believers sin, but can Christians sin? Yes, there's lots of evidence out there of Christians sinning. Yeah. So let's run well and finish well to the end for the Lord's coming. It's important we finish things, isn't it? The Lord finished things. The temple, the tabernacle was finished to the glory of God. Solomon's temple was finished to the glory of God. He likes things finished. Finished was the work of Calvary. All was done for our blessing and our glory. So these Galatians, they were running well at the beginning. They loved Paul. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? They loved the apostle Paul. Probably had a problem with his eyesight, but they loved him. And they said that they would even take out their own eyes and give it to them if they could. So they loved him. And all of a sudden, they're in this mess. They've turned away from him and they're listening to these Judaizers. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? So easy to do, to go astray. We thought about the prodigal this morning, didn't we, in our service. And he went away and wasted his substance on riotous living. Yes. Now, it was his own fault because he wanted his inheritance. He wanted the inheritance now. He wasn't prepared to wait for his inheritance. He just wanted it. Give me my inheritance. And he took it and he went away and he wasted the lot in riotous living, a faraway country. He ended up eating food out of the pig style because no one would give him anything. Then the light came on and he says, there is my father. He's got everything there. I shall return to my father. And he had a plan of asking for forgiveness. And I loved the prodigal son because the father was waiting, always waiting, and watching for his son to come back. So these are these Christians who have not done so good and need to be back on the right track. He's one of them, isn't he? The prodigal son in that context. The father was waiting, looking every day for the son to come back. When he did come back, the father didn't stand in the house and said, "I'm wait till he gets to the door, then I'm going to give him a good telling off." The father ran to meet the prodigal son. He ran to him, he embraced him, he kissed him. He was accepted. Such is the Father's love. Such is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do sin as Christians, we've got 1 John to think about, haven't we? There is forgiveness. That's why that chapter's 1 John chapter's there, isn't it? Because if we can sin, we have the forgiveness of sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the idea is to live a life which is pleasing to God, to be Christ-like, to have those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. They should be manifest in our lives that we've got that fruit of the Spirit. And let us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit, isn't it? And we can also grieve the Spirit. Right? Take heed, there's another heed, isn't it? Take heed. Do not grieve the Spirit of God who dwells within you. How can we grieve the Spirit? Perhaps by the things that you watch. Be careful what you're watching. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're reading. Yes. Are they profitable for us to do? If something is not profitable, then probably don't do it. Yeah. And walk as he walked. It's a long to follow, isn't it? Our discipleship is following Jesus to the end and staying on the right path. Let's close in prayer.